We've been studying Peter's letter, the first letter of Peter. So if you turn there in your Bibles, way back toward the back of your Bible, almost to the book of Revelation. Just a few small books between 1st and 2nd Peter and the book of Revelation. As you do, I want to read you the article I've referred to on other occasions, including earlier today, because it ties to what we're going to be looking at. In fact, I had stuck this article into this section of my notes on 1 Peter, so I thought I'd share it with you again. We're going to be talking about the church and how it is to function, the gifts given, their purpose. The title of this article, which appeared just before Easter, Omaha Churches Tout Community Aid. 35 Omaha area churches have teamed up for the faith-based campaign aimed at helping the public understand their community service efforts. The, quote, Everybody Wins, quote, campaign started last week and included billboards and other advertising, along with social media promotion. One of the campaign leaders, the pastor of an evangelical church in Omaha, they mention him in the church, one of the campaign leaders said he thinks local churches need to do a better job spreading the word about their community efforts, including organizing after-school programs, running food pantries, and volunteering with the homeless or refugee populations. Nothing necessarily wrong with any of those works. Just a question, is that what the church is called to focus as its ministry? He said the campaign's churches hope to change the minds of some people who see organized religion as extreme, irrelevant, or judgmental. We would like people to see that the church is one of the best things that happens for our culture, he said, and to help people see churches for what we are for, not for what we are against. The campaign was timed to begin near Easter when church attendance surges, he said. Another pastor in Omaha said the campaign isn't about attendance numbers, but about making churches' community service efforts stronger by getting people involved. He hopes that people will discover or revive their faith by participating. It's about enabling more people to experience the love God has for them, he said. The coalition is composed of a variety of Christian denominations, including Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, non-denominational, large churches, small churches, and so on. We can really accomplish so much more together, said the pastor of another evangelical church. We want to elevate our ability to make a difference in the city. And concern there is the departure from what God says the church is to be, what its ministry is. Let's do what the community in the city will appreciate. Let's show them that we make a difference in the community. We don't want to be known as judgmental. This was planned to coincide with Easter, but nothing said about wanting them to know about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The thing that concerns me is some of these churches involved claim to be evangelical. At least a couple of them mentioned there I've known in the past as evangelical churches. How do we get caught up in this is what we really need to do? Let's put up billboards and do advertising to tell them that we have after-school programs and run food pantries. Again, nothing wrong with that, but the world can do that. What is unique about the church? We just want to become something that the world will appreciate and accept and welcome. We talked some about that in our earlier study today. When we where we are in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter is talking about the matter of spiritual gifts. And these are essential to understanding how the church functions, how the church grows spiritually, what God's purpose for the church is. I fail to understand what it means that by people getting involved in these community efforts, they will discover or revive their faith by participating. Have we totally lost any conception of how a person comes to saving faith? By participating in a food pantry? By helping in an after-school program? By working with the homeless? The gospel is the power of God, but there's no reference to the importance of having a clear message of the gospel to the lost and needy of our city. Well, what Peter wants them to be clear is to understand what God has established for the church, for its growth and development. This is founded on what he has already talked about earlier in his letter. Back in chapter 1, verse 18, he said, "Knowing you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile, empty way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Down in verse 22, "Since you in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren." Verse 23, "You've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable through the living and enduring word of God." So as we come over into chapter 4, he's talked about conduct and behavior, persistence and faithfulness through trials and difficulty. Talked about our love for one another. Now he's talking about spiritual gifts. What happens when a person hears the gospel and by God's grace believes the gospel that Christ died for our sins? According to the scripture, he was buried and raised on the third day. He was seen by witnesses who testify to the reality of the resurrection. Salvation occurs, and a miracle occurs. A miracle of the power of God that cleanses from sin, that makes a person new, and the cause of a person to be born again into the family of God. Another analogy to be used is to become part of the body of Christ. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is the most extensive section of the New Testament, as you were aware, on spiritual gifts. And it's in this context the analogy of the body is developed and used. In chapter 12, it talks about the work of the Spirit in gifting each person. And then he uses the analogy in verse 12 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. "Even as the body is one and has many members, many parts." Talking about our physical body. It's one body, but has a variety of parts. Fingers, arms, ears, legs, feet, every part. But it's still one body. "All the members of the body, though they are many, are one body." Now we develop the analogy and bring it to its comparison. "So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Goes on to develop. The foot can't say that it doesn't need another part. The ear can't say that, and on it goes. It's such a basic foundational picture. But we understand when the Spirit puts us into the body of Christ, makes us part of God's family, makes us part of Christ's body, He enables us by gifting us to contribute in a special way. That's the picture that is portrayed here. Those who are not part of the body do not fit. They can attend a church meeting, but they have no spiritual connection to the body. Only the Spirit can produce that. That's the baptism of the Spirit. That's a spiritual identification made by the Spirit of God, connecting us to Jesus Christ and identifying us with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, so that we become spiritually united with Him. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. And we come to the end of this extensive section on, again, what God has accomplished for us in Christ. Verse 22, "And He put all things in subjection under His feet," referring to Christ, "gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." This is, in a condensed way, God's plan for the functioning of the church. There's no reason for misunderstanding it. When a physical baby's born and over the process, you help them appreciate their fingers and their little hands and how they work and everything. Every part has its place. It's not just birth has taken place. What do you have? Well, we have a pile of parts on the table. No, all the parts already there. Now there's a developing process of that physical baby learning to function with all the part making its contribution. There's a certain natural process that God has built in. So it is spiritually. Come back to 1 Peter chapter 4. We've looked at verse 10. This is the section, verses 7 to 11, talking about reminding them, as we've sung, the end of all things is near. Be alert, be aware, be demonstrating love toward one another, being hospitable to one another, as each one, verse 10, has received a special gift. And you have that word special italicized. It's not in the text, but in a way it is, because the word for gift is charisma. And, you know, the word for grace is charis, charisma. So you could translate this, everyone has received a grace gift. In that sense, it is a special gift. As each one has, and we talked about the fact that the gift is a display of God's grace. It is a grace gift. It is not earned or merited. It's not, now that you're a Christian, here's the list of gifts. Pick out the one you would like to have. It's a matter, if you will, of discovery. I'm a new believer. I'm part of the body. I don't know what particular role God has gifted me for. And so we function in a variety of ways. It's the learning process. That's not bad. It doesn't mean now I'm a Christian, I should know what my gift is. Well, that depends. You discover your gift, if you will, by functioning. And that's true. To a certain extent, no analogy is perfect, but the newborn baby over time develops the use of the parts properly. But it's a grace gift, not earned or merited, to be used in serving others. Employ it in serving one another. It's a gift to enable you to be an effective part of the body, making a contribution by serving others. And every part of the physical body does that in its own way. My feet may not like being walked on every day. I wish they were an eye. I wish it was an eye. Well, they serve that place. They serve the body by doing what they should, what they could, what God has prepared and planned. It's for serving. They're not selfish. not primarily for my growth. Well, I will grow while I'm exercising my gift in the context of others. But I'm not looking at my gift primarily as an opportunity for me to grow. It's primarily an opportunity to contribute to the growth of others. So that fits with our love for one another. So we use our gifts. We have people in the nursery now, not because it's necessarily more enjoyable to be in the nursery, but that's a way that they found that God uses them to enable the body to function more effectively. They're not just changing diapers and giving babies proper care, but they're enabling us to be free from distraction, to focus and concentrate our attention on the study of the Word. So they make a major contribution to the development and maturing of the body. And that's true in every gift. And we often don't appreciate it till something's missing, just like our physical body. We take sometimes the parts for granted until something happens to one of the parts. All of a sudden, we appreciate in a new way how we took for granted the functioning of that part of the body. But it's for serving others. So they're means of serving. They're to be used in service as good stewards. We are stewards of the gift. This is very important. We are not owners in that sense, because we operate under a master, the head of the household, as we mix the metaphors, being a member of the family, being part of the physical body. We have been entrusted with a stewardship. Stewardship was a responsibility for an area of oversight or ministry in a household. God has gifted us, and that means He has given us a responsibility that must be carried out in a way that's pleasing to Him. It's a stewardship. We will be accountable to God for our stewardship. And Paul wrote of his stewardship, and he wrote to the Corinthians, it says, above all, it is a required of a steward that a man be found faithful. My concern, your concern, is to use the gift that God has given me, the gift that God has given you, in the way that will demonstrate faithfulness to our master when we give an account to him of our stewardship. And then we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. Our gifts are grace gifts, and they display the multifaceted grace of God. And we looked in Corinthians, beginning earlier in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. We were there a moment ago, but just before that, he talked, there are varieties of gifts, but one Lord, varieties of ways of serving, but one, varieties in one, varieties of one. Then he pulls it together in the analogy of the body. Variety of parts, one body. So all our gifts functioning are displays of God's multifaceted grace, the diversity of His grace. And each of us are stewards of the gift He's given us. And as we exercise it together, it's amazing. We come from different backgrounds, different interests, but the sovereign God, when He saved us and placed us in the body, placed us there, gifted to contribute. I think the evidence of Scripture is the gifts function in the context of the local church primarily. That's the manifestation of the body of Christ in the world. There is the universal church, and there is the local church. The manifestation of the universal church is the local church meeting in various places. And we've looked back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he said to that local church, you don't come behind in any gift. So God just doesn't put gifts out there, and then they're out there roaming around in what we call the universal church, No, he has planned and ordained and appointed that each one be part of a local body and their gifts. So Paul could write to the Corinthian church, that local church, and says, you don't come behind in any gift. All the gifts necessary for you to function as God intends you to carry out his purpose for you as his church, you have. There are no extraneous parts. Well, I guess there's nothing here for me. Oh, God's put me here. There is a place for me to fill. And it's an obligation that we have. So he continues this now as he proceeds in verse 11. And he's going to really divide the gifts into two categories. We saw in verse 10 that all the gifts are used for serving others in the body. But now he's going to divide the gifts into two broad categories. Those that are speaking gifts and those that are serving. Now even the speaking gifts are means of serving. My gift as a teacher is a gift of serving. It wasn't given for me to be able to learn the word better. It was given so I could communicate the word to you in a way that would help you understand it better and implement it better. But the broad category, we can say some gifts focus on communicating God's truth, and others function, if you will, in supporting the ministry of the word and enabling the ministry of the word to be effective in lives. And they're all important. They're all essential. So, and we come to verse 11 of 1 Peter 4. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. The speaking gifts are given for the communication of God's word. And that expression, the utterances of God, other places it's translated the oracles of God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 2, it's used that way. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, for example, the Jews were given the oracles of God. The same expression we have here is the utterances of God, God's word. So those who have speaking gifts, Ephesians 4:11 uses a similar breakdown. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, all gifts involved in the communicating of God's word. Exhortation would be a gift that would also fit in that area. So certain gifts involve communicating the word of God. So that ought to be the focus. Those with speaking gifts are to minister God's truth. I can't understand. We've changed now. We think pastors ought to be organizers. And that's what we have here. So they're trying to develop their church to have a community kind of impact with various programs and organizations. And the pastor of this evangelical church has turned it from a focus on teaching the word to be like the church that he came from that has that kind of emphasis. There's no excuse for misunderstanding. Here's what we're told. Whoever speaks in the context of the ministry of the church and the exercising of the gifts is to be speaking the utterances of God. Not concerned to think, look at what we do. We have a food pantry. We have this. We have that. We are here to bring the word of God to this community, to carry the gospel to the lost, and to nurture and nourish the believers. That's what we are. Come back to 1 Timothy 3, verse that you can probably, many of you, quote because we come to it often. Just a little in front of Peter on the other side of Hebrews, going toward the front of your Bible, and you'll quickly run into the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Verse 14. Paul's writing to Timothy, who is at Ephesus. He says in verse 14, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. In case I am delayed, I want you to know, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. There's the picture of this is God's household, and we are stewards in the household with our gift. In the household of God, God's family, is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. What excuse do those who claim to be Bible-believing Christians have for not understanding what the church is to be about? The unbelieving world may see us as judgmental. And in a certain sense, we are announcing judgment. We're not judgmental in the wrong use of that word, but we can't get away from the fact we come to tell you of a God who's going to bring judgment on sin and sinners. We come to tell you that you are under the wrath of God, which has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. We come to tell you you must repent, for God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, having furnished proof to all men by raising Jesus Christ from. If you see that as judgmental, we have a God who is judge. As we tell you his word, we are telling you about judgment. We are not here to try to get you to like us. We want to be, you know, kind people, understanding people, but we are here to bring you a message, God's message. I'm not free to alter it. This is not my church. I am a steward like you are a steward, accountable to the one who is the head of the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. If they're going to jump out and be like many other organizations in the city, who is left in that city to be the pillar and support of the truth? The devil, one of his most effective tactics, under the guise of being effective, is to move the church away from what God has called it to do. To be the pillar and support of the truth. And thus, we are just like many other secular organizations, here to meet human needs. We are here to meet spiritual needs. We are here to proclaim truth. That doesn't mean individuals may not be involved. We're involved in a variety of ways. Throughout the week, we have different jobs. We have different things we do. We keep the ministry of the church focused and recognize the prime responsibility God's given me as his servant. We are called to do what no one else in this city can do but another believer. What no other group can do but another Bible-believing church can do. When we draw the church into doing what everybody else does, the devil accomplishes his purpose. As long as nobody's here proclaiming the truth, he's happy. The pillar and support of the truth, proclaiming the utterances of God. He talks about elders here in this context and the ministry that they are to have. Come on over to Titus. We'll take it from a different. Titus chapter 1. You know, you see what elders are to do. God has blessed us with godly elders who have as a prime responsibility to see that the church stays true to its responsibility. to fulfill what God has called it to do. And he gives the instructions for elders or overseers. In that, he says, verse 9, they must be holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that this elder will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers. Verse 11, they must be silenced. I mean, this is not an open setting. And it's part of, and a major part of the elder's responsibility is to see that the church stays pure in its doctrine. Not, well, you know, we want to be broad. We want to be open to different ideas. See, churches advertising, they're an open church. Now, we're open to different views, different ideas. We are not. We can't be faithful to the God who has called us if we are. And the elders have a solemn responsibility in this. And sometimes they have to silence those who would want to bring in contrary teaching. Not to be mean, not to be arrogant, not to be self-centered, but to be biblical. You understand, our church didn't write this. I didn't write it. You didn't write it. This is God's word. There are those who must be silenced. They upset whole families because that error gets in among the people. Then they, well, you know, they seem really like sincere people and teachers, and on it goes. And of course, the world is flooded with this kind of teaching. So those who are entrusted with this ministry, come back to, just turn a page back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Okay, Timothy is exhorted by Paul in this last letter. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. You see how serious Paul takes this. He reminds Timothy, one he loved and was so close to, that God and Jesus Christ are witnesses to what I am declaring to you today, and you will give an account before them. You must preach the word in season and out of season. There are those kinds of times. You know, in the early years of the ministry here, first 5 years, I baptized 500 people who professed faith in Christ. Amazing. People pouring in the doors to hear the word. We'd say that was in season. Then we get into times that maybe are more out of season. And well, I was reading an article I have filed with this section of the word. And the pastor of an evangelical church says, well, our times have changed. People aren't looking for teaching today. So we are looking to move our ministry where we think it will be more effective to the way people are thinking today. I can't move the ministry. The elders can't move the ministry. We as a church can't move to a different kind of ministry because the proclaiming of the word is not in season today. You get any more serious than this? You know, our responsibility is simple. You preach the word when people are open to hear it, when they're not open to hear it. You reprove, you rebuke, you exhort. That's what those who have the speaking gifts are to do. Seems sort of negative if you're going to reprove and you're going to rebuke along with exhortation. And you recognize the time will come when they will not endure healthy teaching, sound doctrine. They want to have teaching they like. You know, in that sense, we have the simplest job to do. Do what you did yesterday, last week, last month, last year, 10 years. The ministry of the church does not change by the changing seasons of the world. God's using today the same gospel he used that Paul talked about when he wrote to the Romans. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. And we are to be like newborn babies, as we studied in 1 Peter 2, longing for the pure, unadulterated milk of God's word to grow in respect to our salvation. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. The church has always been an anachronism, in a sense, functioning out of time, out of season. In that sense, because the world as a whole has never been open and supportive to the word. There are seasons when God does greater works. We appreciate that. So the responsibility, this hasn't changed from the Old Testament. We won't go back there for time. But in Jeremiah chapter 1, that records God's call of Jeremiah to be a prophet. You know what he says? I have put my words in your mouth. That's it. Now go tell them. So now God has given us his word. Now go tell them. Well, people don't find it interesting. We're living the electronic age. They're more in things that are sound bites. It drives me crazy to try to watch the news. It's geared to two-year-olds. You know, let's get two people on who argue for 30 seconds. Then we'll take a commercial break. Then we'll come back and have another 30 seconds. Then we'll say, we're out of time. We're moving on. And I think, well, we have to adapt to that because, you know, this is the way young people are growing up. They're used to just sound bites. Well, you have to adjust when you get saved. There's a lot of changes. We adjust from doing it the world's way to doing it God's way. I'm not saying you can't use your iPad for reading scripture, but don't cheat. But we have to come to the word. You can't be a growing Christian without being seriously into the word of God. It's not a soundbite. The time will come when they will not endure healthy teaching. But that doesn't mean we don't give it anyway, because we're not doing it to fit the age. We're doing it to please the one to whom we are accountable. Okay, and come back to Peter. So whoever speaks as one who is speaking the utterances of God, proclaiming what God has revealed. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So you serve the same way the one who speaks does in that sense. The one who speaks gives forth the word that God has given. The one who serves does so in the strength that God supplies. One writer wrote, there is no work so hard as the work of the Lord done in the energy of the flesh. Impossible. It drains you quickly. That doesn't mean you don't get tired, because we're doing the work of the Lord. It's not fun and games. We're not saying we don't get tired, but we don't get weary in well-doing. God gives us strength. There are times we need a break, we need rest, but we serve as one serving by the strength which God supplies. It's his strength, his might, and he supplies it. And that word supply is the word that means supply in abundance, supply lavishly. You know, we look and say, boy, they have been serving and giving of themselves for so long and so faithful. That's what's been the strength of our local church. People who draw upon God's strength and they serve. The context of the faithful ministry of the Word, and that all goes together to build the body. We are serving. We're serving one another. And in doing so, we are serving the God who has put us into service. The point in all this, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's what we want. We want to honor the Lord. We want to bring Him glory. He's called us necessarily to do what the world would consider great things, important things. But we are about the most important work that can be done. We are honoring and making known the living God. As we function together, we are a testimony of the grace of our God who has saved us and put us together and given us a love for one another and enables us to minister in serving one another. And we are growing together. Not so we can be honored, but so that God can be glorified. Because it's His church. It's the church which He purchased with His own blood. As Paul reminded the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, and he said, "Whatever then, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And that's why we function together as a church. That's why people need to understand the importance of the local church. That is the functioning of the body of Christ. It does concern me how easily people let go of their commitment to the church. Less is better. We've done away with certain parts of the church's functioning because we're going to use that for family night. It always surprised me when evangelical churches took that step that Sunday night had to be family night. Why couldn't Monday night be family night, or Tuesday night, or Wednesday night, or Thursday night, or Friday night, or Saturday night? Well, we filled that with other things. We're busy. And Christians get pleased with less. Less time. Maybe we could move our service to another night, and we don't have to have church on Sunday night. But I get concerned about the motivation for doing it, because it is an effective time to do it, fine. We could meet on Friday night. The Bible doesn't require us to meet Sunday morning. It does require us to meet. We're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, as the writer to the Hebrews wrote. Oh, well, it will interfere less in my other activities. Now, that concerns me. When we begin to view the church and our ministry as the body of Christ as something that interferes with the flow of life, and you understand the world moves to try to make it more difficult. Can you have your kids in athletic activities if they're not going to be there for Sunday morning? You know, the devil just moves. Well, I guess everything gets squeezed out. And shorter's better because we're so busy. But what's the most important thing that we are about? Isn't it to bring glory to God? How does he say we bring glory to him? In functioning together in the exercising of the gifts he's given us so we can grow together. If we're never together, it's hard to do that. It doesn't mean we're not being used of him when we're in other places. But as we come together, we minister together, we serve together, we grow together. If we could just get it in a half hour, that, you know, just would fit my schedule better. What is going on in life so important? We fill it with other things. They're not necessarily bad. They're not in and of themselves sinful. But they become wrong when they push out what should be done. To be careful of that as a church. Because the world is working on a whole different plan. The devil is satisfied with 10 minutes of false worship. I mean, anything works for him except truth. So we are doing it that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever. And all of us would say that, but it has to be more than just an expression of our lips. Well, I want to bring God glory with my life. Well, then throw yourself into the ministry that he's gifted you to do. The functioning. How could I be used in a greater way? How could I make time for more service for him? The generation coming up, we have a responsibility to them. What is the priority? Young people learning to arrange their schedules, arrange their lives according to what the world says should be important for them. We want them to understand this is a priority of our life. This is what God has called us to do. We are out of step with the world. Come back to Ephesians 4. Just a summary overview from this familiar passage that I quoted from. After Christ ascended to heaven, he sent the Spirit. And with the sending of the Spirit, special enabling gifts were given to those who were believers in Jesus Christ. And he mentions some of the speaking gifts in verse 11 that I referred to. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the work of serving. So you see here the breakdown. He mentions teaching gifts here and that ministry of the word. Newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word that you might grow in respect to your salvation. So then as we grow and become more mature, we become more effective in the exercising of the gift that God's given us. So then the body becomes stronger, becomes more mature. It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of serving, to the building up of the body of Christ. This is how we mature. This is how we grow. Now, if the church doesn't stay true and faithful to the word and the ministry of the word, then the saints won't be nourished and nourished and equipped to function as they should. And pretty soon, the church is totally removed. And we look at that around now. Major denominations demonstrate clearly. Had departed. They're all about doing things that any unsaved person can do. So we are touting things for the community. And the faith community is functioning together. Whatever empty words they are, faith community. The faith community is an expression for nothingness. Believe what you want. Do you have faith? Of course, I believe in meditation. Come help us demonstrate our faith. I believe in Buddha. To build up the body of Christ, and we're never done because we're moving toward attaining the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature man, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You think we've arrived? We're perfectly conformed to the character of Christ? Not yet. We're still in the process of growing. Still battling rough edges, still seeing some of the immaturity like we see in our kids as they go through different stages. And sometimes you look at them and say, I can't believe how mature they are. Later that day, you can't believe how immature they are. We're in the process of growing. And as a result of growing, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but as by the ministry of truth. In love, we are growing up in all aspects into him who is the head, It's from him the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, every part contributes. According to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And he goes on to say, we don't walk like the unbelieving world does. We're different. We're out of step with the world. We bring them a message to rescue them from the world. We are not in love with the world because we don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. There's nothing in the world that brings honor and glory to God as a world in rebellion against God. We don't look for the acclaim and appreciation of the world. We're here to bring a message of rescuing people from a fallen world. Bring them the message of hope, the message of life. So the pattern's there. So the devil moves those who are to be teaching the Word of God away from confident trust in the Word of God. I get a number of evangelical journals. Anymore, half the time, I don't even know what they're talking about. They're off in trying to fit in the scholarly world and adapt what unbelieving scholars have found and how we can fit this into truth. And what in the world? Where have we gone? And these are those that are teaching the coming teachers. And if the word is not being taught, how are the people going to be nourished? And if they're nourished, how are they going to function? If that newborn baby is not nourished with healthy food, you're going to have major development problems. And he's not going to be able to function as a healthy baby. And though pretty soon in the spiritual context here, verse 14, the church gets carried away by every new teaching that comes down the pike. Well, we live in a different world than our parents and our grandparents, and people are different, and it's a different culture, and we have to learn to adjust or we'll become irrelevant. We will never become irrelevant because God is never irrelevant. That's blasphemy. God's word is never irrelevant. Unbelievers have always dealt with it that way. Israel in the Old Testament came to that. The prophets had to come and rebuke them for it. The church comes to that. The idea that God's word is not relevant today. We have to be clever. So we need dynamic leaders that are in touch with what is going on and can keep our church relevant. Where does that come out of Scripture? Well, if we want to attract people, where does that come out of Scripture? We come to declare a message to people. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from hearing the message concerning Christ. That's what's relevant to their need. They won't like us. Well, if you want to be loved by the world, then you need to evaluate where you are spiritually. We are not to love the world, and we're not to have the focus of our life to be loved by the world. If you were of the world would love you because the world loves its own. So the more the church becomes like the world, we're revealing something of the spiritual decline, deterioration, an abysmal condition that has taken place, been taken over by unbelievers who want to be loved by the world. And the world loves its own. So we've decided we don't want to be loved by God. We want to be loved by the world. What a terrible situation. We try to paper it over by saying, well, our concern is more effective outreach. You know what our concern is? To please the one who has called us into his service. May we be faithful. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your word, the greatness of your grace. Lord, you've called us, sinners, simple, everyday people, not necessarily towering intellects, people of great importance. Lord, you have spoken with the intention we understand. And Lord, it's only by your grace that we turn from our sinful rebellion and placed our faith in Christ. Lord, we want to be faithful to you every day. We want to be faithful to you as a church. We want to be functioning in a way that pleases you, with each part making the contribution that you have prepared them to make, appreciating one another, loving one another, growing together, which will be a testimony of your grace and bring glory to you. May that be true of our lives and all we do individually and as your body in this place. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.